2 Samuel chapter 9. In just a minute, we're going to be looking at the various verses, but just let me say, this incident happened in the life of Israel after God had taken Saul from off the throne. He had made a mess of things. He had an inglorious end to his life and to his throne. And at the end of his life, you'll find him, instead of consulting with God, he's gone at night to see a witch to try to find some direction for his life. And soon after, God took his life. And now David, the man after God's own heart, is on the throne. And as he sits in peace in Jerusalem, governing equitably, and I think reflecting on his life the last several years, there's a question that comes to his heart and mind, which he expresses to those in the palace, his friends, those that are closely connected with him. And we pick up that train of thought in verse 1 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And it says this, "And David said, is there any that is yet left of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said to him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. Yes, I am." And then in verse 3, David repeats his question to Ziba. He said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And in verse 4, David questions him and he says, where is he? And Ziba said, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. So David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Verse 6, and when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, unto the king, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to him, Mephibosheth. And he said, behold thy servant. Then in verse 7, and David said to Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. But you shall eat bread at my table continually. Verse 8 shows us Mephibosheth's response. And he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, let me stop just briefly to say this. Mephibosheth used that expression to convey his humility. After he had bowed himself, he said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, dogs in biblical days were not the warm, fuzzy members of our family that we dress for the season and have their toenails polished and have quarterly visits to the vet and all of those kind of things, that their medicine often costs more than ours does. But no, these were completely different animals. They were savage, snarling, disease-infested animals that often attacked people and other animals. that had to fend for themselves in the garbage dumps and the outcast. And they were feared greatly by the populace. And so Mephibosheth didn't even say, "You show kindness to a dog." He even said, "To a dead dog," which I think is his way of expressing even more. And so in verse 9, we'll see, besides all that David had given him, he was going to give him all the land of Saul, his father. And he had the privilege of eating at the king's table continually. And then that thread of thought continues in verse 9. And the king called unto Ziba and said, "I have given to thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Now thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And verse 11 says, "And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded, so shall thy servant do. But for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he will eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Verse 12, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth," verse 13, "dwelt in Jerusalem, and did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet." I think that God has, he has this in his word, that we might see something of Christ in this analogy. I think it is history. It is absolutely true, but it's more than that. It's that we might get a glimpse of Jesus Christ as he's exemplified to us by his servant David. Now, David could never, as any human could do, exemplify fully Jesus Christ. That can't be done. But by examining this story, I think there are several things that the Lord has put here that as we see in this story something of the person and work of our dear Savior. And I hope as we go through this that you will apply to your own heart what is being said here. That you'll think back in your spiritual history when God saved you, if you're a Christian, and there will well up in your heart a wonderful thanksgiving to God, that you'll worship him as you sit here this morning. And as I said, if you've not yet come to that point in your spiritual journey of repenting of your sins and trusting this wonderful Savior, that that'll happen today. May God allow us to do that, is my prayer. Now I want you to notice a few things that just lie on the surface. And you can probably come up with way more than I have. But I want us to think of this. First of all, this kindness that was shown to this man, Mephibosheth, was inspired by a prior agreement. If you go back into the story in 1 Samuel, in chapter 20, you'll read there that Jonathan and David were close, once-in-a-lifetime friends with each other. And Jonathan knew that his father's reign on the kingdom was soon to come to an end, and he was aware that God was allowing David to become king. And he said in that 20th chapter, David, when you're on the king, will you show kindness to my descendants? Will you show kindness to people that come after me? And I think Jonathan was aware he was not long to survive either. And he was asking David for kindness to be shown. Now, this is a good place to say that the kindness that this chapter refers to is a very expansive word. It can mean grace, mercy, favor, compassion, or the goodness of God. And so that's why we're using that term kindness. And you could just as well substitute in our spiritual sense salvation, that God has shown salvation to us. But back to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And David answered him and said, yes, I will certainly do that. And the scripture says that they made a covenant to that effect. Now, as you may know, when in the Old Testament, the scripture uses that word, they made a covenant. It's the literal word, they cut a covenant, which seems strange to our ears, but it's the scripture emphasizing that when a covenant was made, it was confirmed, it was ratified, it was agreed to by the different parties by them sacrificing blood, sacrificing an animal, taking his life and his death in order to show their determination to take out the terms of that covenant. So we find in that 20th chapter of 1 Samuel that Jonathan and David made a covenant that David would show kindness to his descendants. And so when we come to verse 1, and he says, is there any that is yet left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness unto him for Jonathan's sake? I'm positive that his mind is reflecting back to that covenant that he made with Jonathan. And in light of that covenant, he intends to show mercy. And I think it equally clear to see that all God does for us, he does based on a prior agreement. Now, in a few places in Scripture, the Holy Spirit has deigned to draw aside the curtains that veiled eternity. In that inky blackness when there was nothing except the triune God. And the scripture has little to say about that, but it does say a few things. And I think this is one of the things we're considering here. For instance, if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 20, where a benediction is being given, it says, and the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Did you ever think deeply about what that could refer to? That the everlasting covenant lasts from eternity to eternity. That it was a covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son. And it too was ratified by blood. It was ratified by the death of the Savior when he died on the cross. And so if we were come to the Gospel of John, there's so many verses here that would confirm what I'm trying to say to you. In verse 37 of chapter 6, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, we use the second part of that verse in our witnessing and confirming to people that God, through Christ, will save whoever comes and pleads for his forgiveness. He will in no wise cast out. But do we think often of the first part of that? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What was that everlasting covenant that was made? It was between the Father and the Son, that the Father would give to the Son a people to be redeemed. Psalm 2, even that far back, speaks to that same issue when it says, and God speaking here, he says, I will declare the decree. Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the world for thy possession. And I say, the Son did ask, and the Father did give to the Son a people for his name, and it was confirmed by his death. Verse 39 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John refers to that same thing, in which he says, that the Father which hath sent me, and he talks about him giving to me God's will, the Father's will that sent me, is that of all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And then one other verse, I think I once counted in chapter 17 of this Gospel of John, what we call the high priestly prayer. There are 17 times in that chapter that he uses the word give or gave or given. And in verse 6, he makes mention of that when he said, I have manifest thy name unto the men thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The Father gave to the Son a people for his name, for his inheritance. And so I think the scripture is reminding us through David that when he asked the question, to whom shall I show kindness? And we can see that by considering the covenant he made with Jonathan, it's reflective of that everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son that so drastically affects our salvation. Now, I understand that that's kind of deep theology in a way, and it's new things for some of us to consider. But will you just allow me to say this? I mention this to remind all of us that our salvation did not begin when we walked down the aisle of a church. It did not begin when a parent or a friend or someone else shared the gospel with us and we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Can you at least see here an eternal dimension to your salvation? Can we bless the name of God and say, hallelujah, what a Savior, that from all of eternity, he had you in mind. And in time, that came to fruition. And we chose by the working of God in our hearts to come to Christ and fulfill that giving of the Father to the Son. So I say, first of all, that kindness that was shown to Mephibosheth was inspired by a prior agreement, a covenant, if you will. Secondly, I'll say that this kindness was shown to one who was incapacitated by a fall. If you read back in the fourth chapter, I think it is, of this book of 2 Samuel, you'll see there it's recorded a time in the story of Jonathan's family when men were coming to perhaps kill members of his family in hopes of gaining favor with David. And they got word that these men were on their way, and they began to flee. And the scripture says that the nurse who was taking care of Mephibosheth armed him up, took him up in her arms, and would flee. But in her haste, she dropped him. And he then, as a result of that fall, became lame on both his feet. Now, the scripture doesn't say if the damage was neurological or skeletal or muscular or what it was. We're just given the results that he was lame. He was incapacitated. And that seemingly is the thing that defined Mephibosheth. He's mentioned here in the scripture and probably in his life. Do you know Mephibosheth? Oh, yes, he's the lame man. And so I say he was incapacitated by a fall, and that fall defined who he was. And I think that is a wonderful picture, an analogy, that we can say God's kindness, God's salvation was shown to those of us who have been incapacitated by a spiritual fall. That when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, that debilitation was given to us as our nature. We sin by choice and we sin by nature. And that very sinfulness is what defined us. We were known as sinners. We were sinners. And oh, but the grace of God appeared to us and redeemed us for Christ's sake. And I say, you'll notice that this kindness in Mephibosheth's case and in our case was shown for the sake of another. That all that David did for Mephibosheth, he did for Jonathan's sake. And how true it is that all God does for us, he does for Christ's sake. Sake meaning because of him. And God, for Christ's sake, the scripture says, has forgiven us. So not only was this kindness inspired by a previous agreement, it was shown to one who was incapacitated by a fall. And thirdly, let me say that it was shown to one who was intrinsically an enemy of the king. You say, well, Gene, it doesn't say anything there about him being an enemy. No, it doesn't. But I just want to remind you of a fact that kings and those who ruled looked very seriously on possible rivals. That you have no further to look than the scripture as well as secular history, and to know that kings dealt vengeance often to people who were not necessarily proclaimed enemies, but perceived enemies. The story of Athaliah, that bloody woman in the Old Testament, the mother of King Ahaziah, when he died, she aspired to the throne. And it says concerning her that she waged war against the seed royal. That is, she had murdered many, many of the royal house, including her own grandchildren. And she killed them because she perceived them as a threat to her ruling as queen in Israel. And that same thing is shown over and over. Debbie and I read several years ago a book about the story of the Turkish Empire. And we were down to the part of reading about the Ottoman Turks. And it described one of the kings at that time, one of the emperors, one of the rulers, that he was so obsessed with his throne that he commanded his personal palace guards to take out 16 of his own children and have them put to death. And I say, this is common all through history. We could look at the kings of England, of Richard II, Richard III, and on it goes, where they had people murdered, their own family murdered, so they could continue as king. So in this case, I can almost imagine in my mind when David said to the people around him in the palace, "Is there not yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I can show him kindness?" I almost imagine them saying, "Yeah, I'm sure you want to show kindness to them. No, you've got something else in mind." But David was true to his covenant. He meant what he said, and he intended to show kindness to Mephibosheth, though an enemy. Now, next, I'd like for you to note this, that we are, by our very nature, intrinsically an enemy of God. You say, "Well, Gene, I don't have any particularly bad thoughts about God." Well, listen to Paul's words in Colossians 1. He said there, "And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works hath he reconciled." God sees you as his enemy. Because does not he say, "He that is not for me is against me"? And if you're against him, it's as an enemy of God. I say that to note how serious this is with God. Just like David could easily have considered Mephibosheth as his enemy, yet he chose in the manifest mercy and grace of God to show favor and compassion to someone that was his enemy. So we're intrinsically an enemy of God. What a picture Mephibosheth is of God's kindness and the working out of our salvation to poor sinners. Let me hasten to say too, in the fourth place, that this kindness was initiated by the king. We do not find Mephibosheth going to the palace and applying for kindness on his own. No, this was initiated by the king. And it's so parallel to us that Mephibosheth dwelt in Lodibar. Ziba said, "I know where he's in. He's in somebody else's house. He's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, and they live down in Lodibar." The very word Lodibar means no bread, no bread. He lived in a place of famine, of poverty, of frustration, of want. He was poor beyond measure. He had nothing. And yet the king initiated the kindness that was shown to him. And I say, he had nothing to offer the king. He had no desire to come to the king. He had an inability to come to the king. He had been incapacitated. And so it is with poor sinners such as ourselves. We have nothing to recommend us to God. We have not the will or the desire to come to God. We have nothing. We're poor. We're in a state of famine and poverty and frustration and futility. And yet the great King of Heaven initiates the process by which we're given all these things that were listed about Mephibosheth. He was a blessed man beyond all measure. And what a change. What a change. So that kindness was initiated by the king. And I think there ought to leap to your heart a word of praise to God and say, hallelujah, what a Savior, that he would condescend to save a poor sinner like me with nothing to offer, no good, disabled, defined by our infirmities. And yet the king saw fit to show us kindness. Next thing I want you to notice, and this is probably my favorite part of the whole message, that kindness that was shown was infallibly particular. You say, Gene, what does that big word mean? What are you talking about? Let me tell you what I mean. That when David decided to show kindness to Mephibosheth, I think he called for the captain of his army. I think he called for the officials and the ambassadors. He mounted a cavalcade with his royal chariot and prancing war horses. And he told the captain of the host, the mightiest soldier that he had, he said, I've got a mission for you. I want you to go down to Lodibar, and there's one particular man that I've got in mind. His name's Mephibosheth, and I want you to bring him to the palace. And these men who were used to taking the king's orders understood that he was not to be disobeyed in any particular. I can see in my mind's eye that party, that cavalcade, as they set off from Jerusalem and went to Lodibar. And they knew his address. They knew where to find him. And so, and this is pure imagination. I want to distinguish that between what the Bible says. But everybody sees this as they were raised, I suppose. And I see in my mind's eye where this royal cavalcade pulled up to what we in the South used to call a little shotgun house. It was called that because you could fire a shotgun straight down the hall and never hit a room on either side. And it probably had an old porch that was half falling off. And the front door had lost its hinges and it scraped. And you didn't open the door, you pushed or pulled it open. And it scraped a big arc out on the floor. And that's where Mephibosheth lived, in the land of poverty. And here these great, strong, bold soldiers roar up to the house with the guards going before and eliminating the obstacles and kicking garbage out of the way. And I can hear that door being jerked open and that strong, big soldier shouting, Mephibosheth, the king calls for you. Now, there were other people in Lodibar that were needy. There may have been other people dwelling in Maker's house. But on this particular occasion, it was Mephibosheth that the king called for. And I can see those strong soldiers arming him up, having to take him and take him out to the royal chariot with the royal insignias on the side and put him in there. And they reversed course and took him back to the king and back to the palace. You know, when God sent for Mephibosheth, it was infallibly particular. It was one man he had in mind. And I think, and I often do it with tears in my eyes, that when God called, it was for me in particular. It was for you in particular. I say it didn't just start when you walked down an aisle, that God said to his angels, to his Holy Spirit, go and get me Mephibosheth. In this case, he said, go and get me Gene Walters. And the Holy Spirit, and I was thinking of that verse this week that says about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And to think of the particularity, infallible particularity, that when God issued his orders, his great Holy Spirit, accompanied by the angels of heaven, went down and made the gospel plain to us. And we saw ourselves as sinners, and he gave us the faith and the grace to respond to his invitation. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And theologians argue about that not of yourselves. I think it's both of them, faith and grace, that God extended us poor sinners. But to think of this story in these terms, that his coming to the king, his coming to the palace, was infallibly particular and applied to us, that is just the most wonderful thing. It makes me want to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. And so what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story that gives us an insight into that eternal covenant. Not only that, it included adoption. Now, adoption, I'll have to give you just about all the theology I know. Adoption is not in the scripture, us being made a son. No, there's other words for that. Adoption has to do with us being accorded all the rights and privileges of being a son. And did you notice, read through there, there were at least four times they mentioned eating. And whenever eating's mentioned, my ears perk up. And you'll notice he had said to Mephibosheth in verse 7, you're going to eat at the king's table continually. And then the next place he says, you're going to eat always at my table. And then he said, you're going to eat as one of the king's sons. Now that continually has to do with the frequency of our fellowship with God himself. When he said always, it has to do with the duration of our fellowship with God. Eating bread is synonymous with fellowship. And although he's talking about a physical thing here, a material thing, I think we can see plainly from that the aspects of it are we fellowship with God continually and always. And then the third thing has to do with our position as one of the king's son. So look through there and think about all the things that accrued to poor Mephibosheth. He was taken to the palace. He was given everything that pertained to Saul. He was given at least 36 people to do the work for him. And he said thy master's son may have food to eat. But on top of that, not just in his own house, he can come eat at the palace anytime he wants to, as long as he wants to, and as much as he wants to. And he does it as one of my sons. Everything that we enjoy in our adoption as Christians is because of Christ and what he's done for us. So I say, not only was our salvation infallibly particular, and I want to close here, but that kindness that was shown to Mephibosheth involved a wonderful eternity. I want you to look at the last verse. This is the conclusion of the story of Mephibosheth. But I think we can see in it a certain eternal wrapping up as well. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. I think we'd not be extending the story or taking too much license to think of that as the heavenly Jerusalem. That for a Christian, we shall forever dwell in that heavenly Jerusalem. And then it says again, he did eat continually at the king's table. And is that not what we'll do in our wonderful eternity? Is fellowship with God and with the Son who died for us. How wonderful that'll be. And then we end by this note, and he was lame on both of his feet. I think we will forever in eternity be grateful to the God that came to one who was lame on both his feet and saved him and brought him infallibly to heaven despite our status as being incapacitated and an enemy of God. I hope God has spoken to your heart. I hope you'll not just pass over what I've tried very haltingly to say to you, but read for yourself again that chapter and see there are many more things we could say that Mephibosheth was infused with a spirit of humbleness and gratitude. He said, why should you show kindness to such a dead dog as I am? And on the analogy could go. But may we leave today with this in our hearts. God, thank you. Thank you, God. For when I couldn't help myself, you initiated help and gave me all the rights and privileges of being your son. And in the future, the great thought of heaven itself when we'll fellowship with him. I love the Lord, and I hope the Lord will give me a greater love for him. And part of that love, I think, is our dwelling on what he's done for us. It's just more than tongue can conceive or my poor vocabulary could convey to you. But I want you to feel and to see the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. And Lord, grant us that we may leave here saying, hallelujah, what a Savior for the kindness of God that was extended to us.